Okay, so
in scriptures, Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to start today. Last week we did Matthew chapter 1 through 7. We looked at some of the central teachings of Jesus' ministry. Today, as we start in Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at a lot of Jesus' doings and miracles. So last week we kind of talked about the theoretical. This week we're going to be talking about the practical. And so let's start right there, chapter 8, with Jesus healing a leper. Cameo, can I invite you to read for us?
Yeah.
Chapter 1, just start right there at the top.
Verse 1.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, chapter 8, verse 1.
Okay. When he came and come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleaned.
Okay, so we can stop right there. What do you know about leprosy, and why is this such a statement on the part of Jesus Christ to interact with him? Go ahead.
When you think about you think, oh, that's a skin disease, but it's a nerve disease. And the skin gets affected because the person doesn't, like if you they would put their hand above a fire, their skin would burn because the nerves aren't feeling that fire.
Okay, so pretty intense.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It was a very contagious disease. And people who were diagnosed with it, they were outcasts. They had to stay
leper
away
colonies,
from everybody else.
Right?
Yeah, and they had to warn people.
Yeah.
Unclean.
Some cases they had to wear bells so that people knew they were coming. And when you say unclean, unclean, what was the big deal about being clean or unclean?
Well, the law that you were unfit to have
yeah.
contact with.
You touch a leper, no temple for you.
That's what I was going to say. Touching him was a big deal thing in society. If you were, once you did that, then you were denied a lot of rights.
Yeah.
Until you became clean again, and it was a big ritual.
Yeah. That cleansing mikvah ceremony. And so touching dead things, particular things with bodily fluids, interacting with lepers, and a few other designations, rendered one ritually unclean, and you had to go through a cleansing ritual. One needed to present oneself to their local priest. So in that way, the Old Testament congregations resembled more Latter-day Saint wards, where we have our presiding high priest, who is the bishop. And there's that worthiness check-in. And so the declaring of one being ritually clean, that was a really big deal. All right. So for Jesus to just go and transcend those social norms, that's a pretty big deal. Keep going, Cameo.
And Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them.
And there's the reference to him, you know, becoming ritually clean. So, again, we know Matthew is writing to convince his Jewish audience, his Jewish friends, his Jewish family, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Of all the miracles that he could have said was the first one that Jesus did, he picks this one. Thoughts about why? Now, of course, we're probably not going to get it right, but let's just reflect ourselves on that one. The cleansing of a leper and him going, telling him, don't tell anybody, but go show yourself to the priest. Any importance there? This one being the first. And this isn't guess what's on my mind. I don't have I literally didn't want to think my way through this because I wanted to do it together. Just thoughts. And if it's dumb, we'll just say, I was dumb. Okay? Ben.
I think it did demonstrate that he wasn't there to undermine Judaism or undermine the law. He was cooperating with the rules that they had.
I will heal you,
but then follow the rules. Go to the priest and be examined.
So not come to destroy, but to
fulfill. Right, right, right.
I came to fulfill
the law.
Okay, good thought. He's showing, I'm going to help people keep the law, not just come and destroy social norms, but to help people lose. Any other thoughts?
He's not tooting his own horn.
I would have.
I think
your phones out, everybody. Watch this.
He's making a point of, and he wasn't doing this for, you know, big deal. I think
makes a point of
that.
Yeah, good thought. Anything else?
Heather? You know, that they publicly have this big ceremony of healing and the drone of people that get attracted to that. later anyway, that just people were just following him around begging him to field, and of course he was always willing to oblige, but you know, at this stage he's not looking for the unbelievers. He's not looking to, I mean, he's looking to convert, but he's more just like setting the foundation,
uh-huh.
and not just like everyone come here and I'm gonna make all these things happen to people that are not believers.
Yeah. Good thought. So a follow up question after Kohler.
I was just gonna say too that I think it's significant because the lepers were the most outcast of society. And so he chooses those people, he chooses the leper,
mm-hmm.
to say even, you know, the most outcast in our society can be healed and become free.
Yeah. Either physically that way, and eventually he's going to go to those who were politically cast out, the tax collectors. And I mean, he does. He has this ministry to the marginalized. And it starts right here, the beginning of the list of the miracles. He goes after socially the lowest of the low. It's pretty cool. So Heather, follow-up question. So in our ministry, as we... So I guess I should appreciate this. I went on a mission to northern Germany. I was in Hamburg. And there were a lot of missionaries there that made me really nervous. I mean, they were kind of looked at as like, oh, they're the really good missionaries because they just contact everybody everywhere all the time. And they had these crazy stories. I mean, I remember writing down, I was in the mission office for a while, and we would pull up to red lights, and one of the assistants would roll down the window and like try to get the person next to him his attention, be like, hey, you ever heard about the Book of Mormon? The person looks at him like, what? And the light would turn green and everybody would leave and everybody's like, yeah, you're a good missionary. And I'm like, no, you're crazy. Now maybe that was just me, because you know, I wasn't the assistant and he was, and maybe celebrated something, I don't know. But Heather and you, so you, how long have you been in Illinois now?
3 months.
Okay. So, did you go put a sign on your front yard? I'm Mormon. Have questions?
I did. Have you seen it?
No, I haven't.
Is it still there?
Somebody come pop it up. But to Heather or anyone else, what example does this give us of our personal ministries and seeking out those that don't believe? I don't know. I just had the thought to ask the question. And see what percolates. Go ahead.
Remember when we had the Olympics in Salt Lake and
mm-hmm.
Saturday Night Live did a thing where a person was going down the ski slope, you know, down the one hill, and two Mormon missionaries. By the way.
Forget this is an Olympic event. We're going to get our missionary work done, right?
But Sting got to sing the Book of Mormon stories. He's still on the internet singing.
Oh, really?
It was beautiful.
No, it was a hoax, I think.
Yeah.
Oh, was it?
Yeah.
It was a hoax, but it was good.
Oh, awesome.
But it was
I was in Germany for the 2002 Winter Olympics, and we actually got to be in the newspaper because they were like, hey, we've got Mormons right here in our little German town.
Yeah.
So we got to do missionary work that way.
But I got to know Utah through that. It was very good PR. Right?
Yeah. Jen, you've been here a while. Illinois, right? So, favorite conversion method of all your neighbors? Show up on the front door?
Or just bring them from the ward and sell them a house next door.
That works out pretty well. Also, Vanessa, you had a hand.
Just in terms of examining all of Jesus' ministry, right? It seems like he uses a variety of methods. I know that's a cop-out answer, but there's time and place for different things, right? He does some ostentatious miracles. He has times where he raises hands up and, you know, says those are polls for random people, and there's other times where he's quiet and lets the interested come to him and waits for their interest to be the instigator. So, you know, I think that there's time and place for all of that. And the church in general, right, does those things. We do large campaigns and then we have quiet missionaries that go out individually and encourage us as members to, you know, so I think that's
And I guess I bring that up because, and thank you for that very balanced approach, because it is, sometimes we might feel a little guilty for, I don't stop people at red lights and hold the Book of Mormon up to them. But to preach the gospel as you feel appropriate, do what we can, but don't feel like, oh, because I don't do it like this person, I'm not doing missionary work.
Well,
Anna?
That's why we have the Spirit, because people are ready to receive it in different ways. Mm-hmm. Some people, it might be like a, this is what's right. And other people, it's a build a friendship, they see how you live, and they want that for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why praying to have the Spirit with you when you do missionary work is how it's supposed to be done.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you are offending people and turning them away from the gospel forever because
yeah.
you're approaching it wrong and other things like that. So
yeah. I was stalling a bit so Lindsay could get here because she literally did track somebody down in traffic.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Oh.
Too.
Yeah.
This is a little awkward. But hey, you're private.
I've noticed God has like tested me with missionary work, and sometimes I'm like, no, I don't want to, I'm so scared. And I feel really strongly, and sometimes I've totally fell flat on my face. And I think he just knows that I at least tried, and that I feel like that was more of like a sacrifice and showing to him that, okay, I'll follow through on this prompting. I'm terrified, I'm gonna totally embarrass myself, but I don't care because I feel like that's what you've asked me to do. So it's kind of my way of showing solidarity towards him, I feel like. But yeah, I was at Walgreens with April, and there was a dad with a boy, and they were super cute and really friendly to us. And he had the Spirit about him, like he had the light of Christ in his eyes, and I could see that. And he, anyway, I was like, oh, I think I have a missionary card in my wallet, and I was like, maybe they fell out, and I found one left, and I was like, oh, okay, but he had already left, so I like seriously like drove down the street. They were walking because they had a stroller. And I stopped, and I was like, you're going to think I'm so weird. But anyway, so I kind of like gave him a spiel. I was like, you would be really welcomed at our church. I really feel like you have a great heart. And
Come if you want,
yeah. Here's my phone number. And anyway, but that was kind of
it. That part made me a little nervous. He's tracking down these guys at Walgreens, giving out her number. But yeah, that was a proud spouse moment. That was awesome. Ed, you have a thought? Then we'll move over to chapter 9.
Yeah, because what you're talking about are two principles. One was that like very old approach where you stop at nothing. The other is like that sensitivity to if somebody's receptive and somebody's open. Because timing is important.
Yeah, it really is. So over to chapter 9, we have a similar healing. This man does not have leprosy, but he's sick of the palsy.
Paralysis.
Right. The footnote tells us had a stroke or suffering from paralysis. So, actually, we'll just move down the line. Can you read for me? Chapter 9, if you'll read verses 1 through 3, please.
And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth.
Okay, awesome. And actually, why are they saying he's blaspheming?
Because he forgave him of his sins.
I mean, how do we feel about that? There's this guy who's suffering from a paralysis of some type. Jesus says, you're forgiven of your sins. Wouldn't we go, wait, Jesus?
For me, the only
Katrina?
Way makes sense to say that we have, there's pieces of the story missing. Just in the sense of like, I don't feel very comfortable assuming that people who have physical ailments or mental illnesses that somehow that they've sinned,
right?
So that's why you're alluding to the fact it makes us feel uncomfortable. So for me, I'm like, well, there just has to be
there's gotta be more.
And obviously Jesus knows this man, like
mm-hmm.
you know, just by looking at him, right? He knows
yeah.
him. And so there's just pieces missing. Like we don't get that full explanation. That's the only way my mind makes sense of that in this case.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you for that explanation. I totally agree.
Yeah, the concept of linking a physical problem with a spiritual problem is a problem in the church even today.
Mm-hmm.
I have heard over
yeah.
the pulpit, if you just pay your tithing, you won't have financial problems. And I go, oh wait, that's not true.
Well, and that's kind of like you were talking about the televangelist. Sometimes we fall right into the prosperity gospel trap.
But so for us to go here and like she says, link this and think that one has something to do with the other isn't necessarily true.
Yeah.
We all need to be forgiven of something.
Yeah, we think that we have outgrown that as a religious community, but
oh no, it happens constantly.
Yeah.
I've had to call a state president on it. So.
Oof. Wow. Wow.
And he apologized.
Fantastic. Okay, we got a lot of hands. 1, 2, 3, 4.
I was just gonna add remember that whole idea that Moshe did so blessed. You know, because he got the big house and the healthy children, the many cars. Like, we've been so blessed. Like, wait, so material things and things in the world are blessings? You know, I think we get all tangled up in that. Oh, I'm so blessed. My children are this, or my husband is this. Like, that's a blessing, huh? You know, I think we put value on some things that maybe Savior doesn't value.
Yeah, and like weaknesses can become strengths. Those blessings can really become our weaknesses.
Yeah, sometimes trials are blessings.
If they are indeed blessings at all. So, Kachina, you had a thought? And then Marielle, and then...
Nope, go to Marielle.
Okay, Marielle.
I do think they are blessings.
Children?
Children in home, all of those things. I mean, there are people without, and if you were to choose a nice house or a cardboard box, I think a nice house is a blessing, and as long as we know where it really comes from.
Yeah, I guess we shouldn't say
it's not a,
material
it's not
possessions equal,
I,
you know, signs of righteousness.
Right. But I do think it's like all of those things are blessings. But that's the second point.
Yeah.
I think that the scripture doesn't even support the fact that the palsy was because of his sins, because if it was when he was forgiven, the palsy would have been taken away. But as it goes on, the palsy still has to be taken care of because it had nothing to do with the sins.
Yeah, interesting, huh? Okay.
There in the right back.
Okay. Joseph Smith was told that he would never become, you know, a super wealthy person, and because of him having to work for a living, you know, from being a plowboy when he was young and worked for farms and thus seeking always work with his family. And then the one volcanic explosion that one summer came, and then they experienced no summer, forced them to go up to Palmyra. So in the Lord's direction, he was greatly blessed to be a person.
To have a crop failure.
Right,
yeah.
Right. So in other words, we can't see the whole picture sometimes. Mm-hmm. It might take us to be in heaven and review our lives and see.
Yeah. When Lindsay and I moved out here, we saw it as a huge detriment that we weren't able to sell our home in Utah. You know, financial decisions that we had made and the way that just the market was at that time and whatnot. Well, it forced us into looking at renting versus buying a home. And we saw it as a huge, like, no, we own a home, we have a mortgage, we can't become renters. And we just had this very narrow idea. But it opened up this whole swath of possibilities. And so we spent a couple of years renting in the city, which were hard, but I'm glad we did it. And now the situation, we're renting our house for less than we can buy it. And now we're like, oh, rent, it's awesome. and so often it is. It's that matter of timing and perspective. Vanessa, and then.
I look at it as a moment of compassion. That's how I've always, he looks at this man and he wants to help him, right? And as he looks at him, his sins are what he's most concerned about, that man there, right? So he's, well, I forgive your sins. Don't worry about that anymore. I accept your repentance. Let me take that burden from you, and then I'll take this next one, right? That's how I look at it.
Yeah.
You go to see the bishop or the religious leader, right?
Yeah,
they want to help the whole you.
I wonder,
so
that's a good point. I wonder, because there was the predominant idea that physical ailments were attached to moral choices. And so I wonder if that man imposed the judgment on himself. I have this because I'm a sinner. And from what I know about paralysis, the mind is fine. That's expressed in a physical way. We tend to think, oh, there's not a whole lot mentally going on because they don't interact like we do. But I wonder if he himself is just, there's that prison here that's going on. That one's freed. And then the physical one is.
Yeah.
Good point. Trudy, that's a hard one to follow.
Okay, she basically said what I wanted to say, except more eloquently. But also just, I want to add a thought that maybe he didn't even, I mean, we don't know what he's thinking, but, I mean, clearly Jesus would look at someone's physical ailments and certainly, like Vanessa said, have compassion on them, but he is much more concerned about our spiritual welfare. So I think that's a good lesson to us. No matter what physically is going on, we all always need to be more concerned about what's going on.
Thank you. When my father was in Africa, there would be other aid organizations that would say, hey, your church spends so much on this mission to convert people to your church, wouldn't those resources be better spent like building houses and drilling wells and all of that? And he would cite President Benson or Kimball, who can remind me once I say it. But he said, you know, the world's way is to take people out of the slums, but Jesus, his is to take the slums out of people who then take themselves out of those difficult situations. And his remark was, at least with the Ghanaians, that they had less of what didn't matter and more of what did. The material possessions. But when there was a storm that came through and literally blew the roofs off of their corrugated tin houses, the communities would just band together all times of night or day, and they would just put things back on and just keep on going. And it's, if you ever have a chance, it's a neat place. It'll heal your soul. The feeling of belief is just palpable. It's really, really neat. So, yeah, let's finish the story. Ashley, you good to keep reading? Go for it.
And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men.
Thank you very much. Just a beautiful, beautiful story there. And I think he really puts, you know, we're not going to read all of these miracles, but he kind of puts the, you know, teaches the principle very pointedly here. Vanessa's gone. Trudy, can you read for us?
Yep. What
read 10 through 12, please.
And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.
Awesome. Thank you. Now, look in verse 9. Who is he eating with?
Matthew.
Okay. Kind of an important guy.
The author.
And what's Matthew's role at this point in his life?
He's a tax collector, right?
So he is a Jew hired by the Romans to receive taxes. And how that role worked was you kind of had your quota that you were asked to elicit from the public. And anything that you were able to raise above and beyond that, that was what you kept for your sustenance. Could you imagine? I mean, maybe in Illinois it feels a little like that. Sorry, low, I know. But can you imagine how popular that person, like, wait, is this like what I'm supposed to, or is this just so you can, not popular people? They were seen as unclean religiously. They were seen as the political other. For those of you who know the Harry Potter world, they were the ultimate mudbloods. They didn't belong with the wizards. They didn't belong, they were this mix of Roman, but had the Hebrew heritage. They just really did not have a place.
They probably looked at as kind of traitors a little bit.
Oh, totally. Totally. They probably had more patience with Samaritans than they did publicans. But the publicans, the Samaritans largely would keep to themselves, but the publicans, they were supposed to go out and they would interact with, they couldn't just kind of keep themselves separate. They were this constant reminder of, yeah, we're under oppression, and even our own are further oppressing us by asking us for these taxes. Not people that the majority wanted to be with. And they're saying, Jesus, what are you doing with these people? So, hard question. Jesus found himself right at home amongst the socially marginalized. Even the religiously marginalized. Why don't those people feel comfortable around us? Yeah. Do you know what I'm getting at? Aaron?
I was just thinking, he does such a fabulous job of making them feel like they're seen, right? And that they're loved regardless of what their station is or where they're at. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's something that he just does so fabulously it's like somehow it's like I'm seen, I'm known, and yet I'm still of worth to him, and that's what he seems to be able to portray. And it's a hard thing to be able to do that, right? And it's not something that comes naturally to most of us. And so I think it's a beautiful example.
Yeah. I thought it probably has to stem from his confidence. I know, because we're all still trying to kind of play the church social game, and do I fit, and who are my friends, and am I safe here, and well, can I say what I really mean, or are people going to think weird things about me if I do? And I mean, we play the game, and this is one of those instances to me where it just shows Jesus is above it all. I mean, he's got it figured out. That confidence that comes from knowing who he is and what his mission is. I think that's when I've been at the best of my humanity / divinity, is when I remember I am a son of God, and so is everyone else. Well, sons, daughters of God. And with that perspective, it helps me transcend a lot of these boundaries and borders that tend to go up. Is that a thought, Marielle?
Yeah. I know somebody who would like, my father and mom, was, everybody knew that he loved them. You know, the uncle that wanted nothing to do with the church, that my father-in-law was his best friend.
Yeah.
You know, he was contracted to work with the jail, the inmates, and everybody there loved him. Everybody knew he was LDS, but he had a way that was completely non-judgmental. And I think we feel more from each other than we're willing to maybe realize sometimes. Like, I can trick him, but you can't really.
Yeah.
And I think when somebody is as truly genuine, and it's just that non-judgment. Like, he didn't care if you were sitting there drinking a beer or whatever you were doing. He really couldn't have cared less. He was all about, I'm just going to love you and be a good guy.
Yeah.
And so I think it's possible that we can become, that it's possible to become that non-judgmental, charitable person.
Yeah. I heard a similar story about my father. I'll tell it because I didn't hear it from him. If anyone's familiar with the Provo Orem area, there are very few bars, if you can imagine. But one of my favorites, is that okay if I have a favorite?
Your favorite bar.
They never drank, but they had, well, anyway. I can't say too much because Lindsay's here.
They have lots of good restaurants.
Callie's Cafe. Does anybody know Callie's Cafe in Orem? Is that your favorite bar too?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's great, right? Now, what do you know about Callie's?
No, I don't know very much about it. I know where it is.
It's just like one of the few.
They have a good breakfast.
They do. And it's one of the few places in Utah County that like advertises, like, you know, we have this type of beer and this type of beer. And I remember as a little kid, like, oh, that place sells beer, you can't go there. Now here, you wouldn't eat if you avoided the places that like advertise we sell alcohol. But I was just very, you know, cautious about that. Anyway, it tended to attract a lot of individuals that didn't feel like they fit the predominant Utah County mold. I'm using careful language. I'm just going to leave it at that. My mom and dad were coming home from the temple one night, and they were hungry. And they were driving down State Street, kind of the main street there in Orem, Utah. And my mom's like, oh, where should we go to eat? And my dad's like, let's go to Callie's. And my mom's like, no, we don't go there. He's like, oh, let's go. And so they pull in, they go through the front door. It happens to be karaoke night, which is one of the reasons I know about it. And here comes my dad, state president, suit and tie, and my mom in a skirt. They, you know, come in. And it's a different looking crowd in there. And as it was reported, like, yeah, when your parents walked in, it was like the music stops, like the record screeches, and like everybody turned around, like, what are they doing here? But an individual that my dad had spent a lot of time working with as his priesthood leader, he stood up and he said, they're okay. And then everybody just went right back to normal. And he beckoned them over, and my mom and dad came and sat down with them. And as it was reported to me, this man knew, President Judd, he's okay. He's not going to look down his nose at us. Now, he'd been helping this man, you know, overcome an alcohol addiction. And there was this guy sitting in a bar. And so my dad asked, like, you doing okay? And he's like, nope. I got my Sprite here. I'm doing fine. I know sometimes, and Mario, you're talking a whole lot about not judging, which is important. But sometimes we have to make those, like, because my dad said, you know, you're doing okay. I mean, there is a moral standard, but I think if anything, Christianity tells us that we can make moral judgment calls, but we can't beat people over the head with them. You know what I mean? If you see somebody who lives and does and thinks and drinks and eats differently than you do, I think we can say, I disagree with that, but I still love you. And even invites us to jump into the lives of those people who look and talk and drink and eat and do differently than we do, and to see what we can learn. And then again, very gradually, if there is some moral progress to be made, it's going to happen on both sides, not just on those who we deem to be deficient. Heather?
Coming back to the initial question of how does it affect people It's not quite fair.
Because he had
such clarity of his purpose.
Yeah.
That he won't die before it's his time. He won't be X before Y, right? We don't know that. And so as you're talking right now about those moments of those people, and I'm flashing in like, well, who are the people that I try not to be around because I'm afraid of them?
Right.
Like, not like groups, but like walking in southern Chicago by myself at midnight just doesn't really make me feel good about myself.
I've got a story about that.
Right? But maybe it should. But it's just those things of like, there are people that, like, you know, if somebody breaks into my house and is threatening to kill me, I'm not going to break my house.
Right.
Like, maybe I should. And maybe that's what he did. But I don't have as much clarity about my purpose as he did. And so it's easier to take those judgments and turn them into, well, how do I stay safe, or how do I stay Mormon, or how do I stay X, Y, or Z, so that I can protect myself and my kids and my family from things that I don't know what I want.
Okay. This brings us to our continuum of the day. So Christ gets it right. He's right in the middle. And so we have these two competing virtues. So Heather, let's put a name on what it is that you're saying. Because to take care of our own, to take care of ourselves, and even the Lord says to Peter, after thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. So there is this individual accountability, safety, watch out for your family.
Survival.
Is that a Christian virtue, survival?
Well, it's even an assignment
that we're trying to uncover here.
I have a question. I mean, I think this fits in, like, in all of this. Like, what about, like, before you, like, hang out with people of your standards? So, like, where's the balance? Like, and go do missionary work. Like,
right.
As a kid, or even, like, as adults, or, at, you know, I think that's, like, the problem. Like, my husband, where we live, he's like, why are all your friends Mormon? I was like, well, I know, and who I feel comfortable with, you know, but, like...
Well, and by and large, we're told, you know, stick with your people.
Right, but then, like, you know, on Saturday night, like, go do missionary work, be missionary, you know, like, you have to go out. So where is, like, this continuum? Where do we...
That's what we're good.
Wait, there you stay with your standards. Oh, wait, no, go and bring everybody.
Yeah, go hang out with the meth heads, because, they need help, too.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Missionaries don't
go alone.
Right.
They go
in
safety. Okay. So it's not a go by yourself and take it. So, I mean, no missionary goes alone. Yeah.
Because friends can be
confused. Okay. So I'm going to identify the counterfeit. So if we push this one idea too far, it turns into tribalism, where we only take care of our own. Everybody else's other, this is, I know who's in my tribe, and that's it. Okay? What would the opposite extreme be? These aren't the good versions. These are the, if you push it too far, you get into trouble versions. So what would you say the opposite of tribalism would be?
Whatever tolerance has gone, like, way too far.
Okay, tolerance gone nuts.
Liberalism.
Anarchy.
Extreme.
Ooh. Okay. Anarchy sounds good.
Yeah.
Well, but it's got to have this flavor of, I love everyone.
Licentiousness.
You used that word last week and you won.
Burning Man.
Burning Man, yeah, totally.
Complete acceptance.
Just complete acceptance, yes.
Yeah.
I guess licentiousness is the word. I looked it up afterward.
Oh.
Yeah. I even used it that night, you remember? Oh, okay. Licentiousness. It's just kind of an anything goes, come as you are, take you as you are. I will cast no. It's just kind of, it's all good. So, let's identify, and if you can think of narratives in Jesus' teachings or ministry, what are the virtues of those? Yeah, so if you bring licentiousness, I mean, because the only reason it's attractive is because there's some core of it that resonates with, that's something I want to be.
Open-mindedness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Everyone can belong.
Yeah, inclusive.
Okay, inclusive. Any other words?
Mercy. Justice and mercy.
Okay, so mercy on this side.
Love one another.
Yeah, charity.
Justice, so charity.
Maybe this is why the path is narrow. We're trying to, keep between these extremes.
Yeah. Compassion and kindness, empathy,
all kind of. Lots of words, right? Okay,
Aaron, what was your thought?
I actually have a story to tell.
And somebody be thinking about this side, okay? We're doing really well over here. Because the moral milieu that we live in, we tend to lean heavily this
right.
way.
Yeah.
We live in a liberal culture.
Yeah, all right, so Aaron's story, and then Heather's explanation, and then we'll move on.
It's funny, I'm about to tell you a story, but it seems like it fits so well. Here we go. Okay, so.
Do I need to turn those recorded out?
No, it's all good. I was in Cleveland last week because my dad had a surgery and I had to go. And my uncle came and met me there and I picked him up from the airport and helped me. Now my uncle is not a member, an active member anymore, and we spend a lot of time together. So I'm used to his choices of restaurants and it's no big deal. So, but anyway, he's like, oh, this great thing shows up on Yelp in Cleveland. So Cleveland, not always the best areas, but it looked like it was in a safe area. I said, okay, great. He's like, by the way, do you know what a dive bar is? And I was like, I'm about to find out. Fine, let's go.
a dive bar in Cleveland.
Where it says, don't worry, the food is amazing. Just go. That's what this Yelp review says. So we walk in, the stadium, so it looks like a safe area, and then we turn this corner and park in this area that doesn't feel quite as safe, walk to this dive bar where it looks like there's homeless people sitting out front, you know what I mean? And everybody in the bar is African American. So we turn this corner, we walk into the bar, and it, that whole music stopping when the white girl, walks in, I think it really happened. Right? And so in this moment...
I think we mentioned it 2 weeks ago, Aaron. You're pretty white.
I'm pretty white.
Yeah.
And so did everybody in the bar, so. And I was also one of the only females in the bar as well. It was... from the moment I walked in, because I was kind of walking in, and half these people followed us in just because they wanted to see my reaction. Right?
We got to see this.
Yeah. And I walk into this dive bar, which is also something not... And then to be... Such to feel in an instant I'm standing out so much in this moment. But in that moment, there was a guy who's sitting at the bar and he turns around and he's like, hey, welcome, come on in, and he just welcomes us in, oh, grab the table, let me introduce you. I'm buds with all these people by the time. We sit down, there's these old ladies at the table trying to get a view of the white girl who's just walked in. But I felt in that moment so much where I was the outsider, and yet I was so welcomed in. I was so treated with kindness and respect and, hey, how's the sandwich? Tell us that you love it. We just want to, do you know what I mean? And would I have done that on the other, you know what I mean? It was such a cool, and I felt completely accepted, safe, and loved in that moment, and it was actually a really cool experience, not besides the fact that I could say I was
hang out in this dive bar. But it was, right? It was a great eye-opener.
Yeah.
And to say, could I do that too? Can I show that kind of love and compassion and let them find a way to make me feel so comfortable
yeah.
right off the bat? That took a lot. So it was pretty cool. Anyway.
Thank you.
Helen. Well, you asked about tribalism.
Yes.
And I mean, there's lots of phrases on the top of my mind. Staying in the holy place is really at the kingdom of heaven. Like, I mean, there's so many inclusive...
Touch not the unclean thing.
Right. There's so many, you know, it's a priesthood duty to take care of your family. There's, you know, give unto the poor. Like, there's so many parts of that that make sense to communal living. Like, that just... I don't know that I have as fluffy words to put on that side, but there is a lot to that. That we have to protect ourselves, we have to protect our family. You know, the proclamation of the family, everything that we have right now, you know, politically, socially, all the stuff that's going on, we have to defend ourselves against that. But we have to do it
in balance with. Yeah. It's not a do this or. I'm just going to put virtue up there. You've got to put something. And it's one of the attributes of Christ mentioned in the Preach My Gospel section on the virtues of Christ. Though we maintain our virtue, it's not this or that, it's yes. You do them at the same time.
Put the safety up there too.
Sure. Up there. But it can. It can very easily turn into tribalism or licentiousness, and I think we've all seen those. And I'm sure we've all sensed it within ourselves. I've gone a little too far. I've gone beyond the mark. And we just need to be aware. Go ahead.
They just announced on the news that the most happiest people on this earth are from Denmark.
Mm-hmm.
And what was it?
They win every year.
And what they did, they had a study on PBS where they do open up their society to people. You know, if they're needing hospital care, they go into this communal living. And it's... It's wonderful if it could work out, but what's nice is the small groups that are helped. You know, it's like with Chicago, my goodness, our inner city needs so much help, you know, that it's going to take a miracle to, you know.
And I think it's going to take some of us going to the dive bars.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, so to say. You know what I mean, though? It is not just sticking with where we feel comfortable,
fit in, yeah.
But it's going to take opening ourselves.
But safe still,
yeah, you still
right?
need to
like
be safe.
There's a safety,
but to accept some relationships that are a little outside of what we naturally might seek after.
My question is would we be as kind if in Sacramento somebody walked in with 40 tattoos and piercings?
Yeah.
Would we be as gentle as that group that did with their?
There's a story on that too. A young, very pretty girl had all these tattoos, and it was a Mormon kind of.
Oh, yeah.
Story.
Yeah.
And she's a wonderful missionary.
Mm-hmm.
But she can't, you know, literally erase these tattoos. She has to go forward, and she's one of the best missionaries.
What?
Yeah, Cal Fox.
Yeah.
Chidi, you got a thought?
I was just kind of what you alluded to in the sense of. We, like, Jesus knew his purpose, like what Heather was saying. Like, he had prepared himself. He knew who he was, what he had to do. So, I'm always, I guess, I'm air on the side of religious more often than that.
Oh,
Katrina. I'm not afraid to admit that. That just tends to be the circle of people. Most of my friends are hippies and atheists and shamans. So, like, that's kind of where my camp is, I guess. So, I think, but we have, like...
Which is funny because you could become tribalist about being over here. Right?
I could. And some of my friends very much are.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, you're right. It's a personal scale, right? And so, I think... Because he knew who he was, because his foundation was strong, perfectly strong, imperviously so, right? He could do that. Whereas we need to know who we are and have that same, and that's why it's hard. Like Heather mentioned, it's hard to know what your clarity of your purpose is in that sense, because how much is too much? Like, am I going to then start opening up to too much? Am I going to let it, you know, pull me in a different direction. You know, we have to have that testimony. We have to have that conversion. Like you said before, the scripture, like, once you're converted, then go and convert. And we need to be constantly checking back in to our own conversion and making sure that we're balancing that personally. And I think that the cool part about that is that we can, because God wants to have that relationship with us, that we have the spirit and personal revelation, that we can keep checking back in and making those adjustments and making sure we don't get pulled too far in either direction. But we shouldn't assume that, like, it sounds a little, I don't know what the word is, to be like, well, I'm okay, I can hang out with all these people and assume that then, you know, it's not going to have an effect on me. We can't assume that, because we're not Jesus, you know, and we need to shore up that foundation before we make those decisions in whatever direction that then the Spirit guides us to go.
Yeah, thank you. Lindsay, and then
Claire.
I guess I'm not quite sure what a phrase is, but the...
English or German?
So I was thinking about the comment that, you know, like Heather's comments, that Christ, you know, knew while he was here, and that I believe that he had that great sense of self, and that carried him through in a way that is a lot stronger than us. But I think that he didn't know everything, because he asked in the garden, you know, why hast thou forsaken me? And God took his presence away, and he felt alone. And he felt forsaken, and he felt his friends when they didn't support him. So he knew heartache. And I think that even though, yes, he was perfect, it didn't mean that he didn't have a choice to not atone for our sins, that he didn't have the choice not to, you know, when we talked about the temptations, that he could have, had his agency too, just like we did, but he...
Then we can't just say, oh, well, Jesus,
right? Yeah.
Therefore we can't do it. But what you're saying is, no, he fully participated in all of this as well.
Right, and that makes it...
It's a problem.
Possible for me.
Rivka? No?
It's just kind of weird thought. So something you said earlier about how if our families or whatever, you know, we worry about our family. So we don't know. We hear rumors that maybe Christ was married, but we don't really think of Christ as having had kids. And the role of his role and how having a family could have affected, if I do this, this is going to affect my kids. And maybe did he have those pulls?
Well, we can just go right over to Peter, because we know Peter has a family, and Jesus is going to go heal his mother. And so let's just go with Peter. This is the same thing.
No, because I'm thinking that Christ was maybe able to do some of the things that he was able to do because there weren't attachments. Yes, it was going to have some effect on some of the people around. But maybe...
I hear what you're saying. Yeah.
And maybe that's okay, and maybe he had to have his thing. He had to be freed from those to be able to do everything else he was doing. So maybe his role wasn't to have half the family.
Good thought.
Just my thought. Earlier we talked about the title Son of Man and that he used it 40 times. Maybe that was one of his ways of reminding himself who he was. I mean, not just people around him, but, you know,
himself.
We have to remind ourselves, too.
Yeah.
I don't know. Just a thought.
Yeah.
I guess it draws the question.
Pause.
Go ahead.
My focus was over here. So,
no, right.
And then Aaron.
Yeah.
I apologize.
No, it's okay. I worked in an office in Chicago. Everyone else drank, and many of them smoked, and a lot of them used some pretty foul language. But it seemed like when we went, any time they had a Christmas party or whatever, it was always in a bar, and where you could get food and whatever, but they would always offer the house ginger ale for me. You know,
they just knew.
And they seemed to calm down with the language, you know, too at times. If someone came into my office, they wouldn't swear, you know. And I got along very well with these people. I really had some good friends.
Yeah. And we can stand for virtue without it turning into self-righteousness. I guess that would be another version of this extreme. Right. Perfect illustration. Thank you, Brad. Okay, Aaron, unpause.
Anyway, it's, I was thinking about Rifka's thought, and I was wondering, you know, we're always taught that he had to experience all these things so he would know how to succor his people, but he couldn't possibly experience all there is to experience, right? So, I guess...
That's how infinite the atonement
Yeah, I guess that's
was.
True. That's true. I mean, it's all in that. This is that hypothetical, I don't understand. But I guess the question is, how do we do that? Because we can't... I love that the Gospels are written... I didn't know that before, that they were written to different
audiences. Kids,
different audiences. That actually has brought so much comfort the last couple of weeks thinking that, to know that, you know, I think so often I think, like, this narrow path, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that, like, he's constantly, like, well, I want to teach you this way, and this is important to you, and so I'm going to come and contact you in this manner and use my, do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
the subjectivity of a very eternal,
yeah.
Objective truth.
Yeah, I guess my question is, how do we keep that perspective when we can't see somebody else's perspective?
Yeah. Short answer, I'm just going to jump on this one.
Yeah.
For me, that's the beauty of the church. Is some people want to set up what I believe is a false dichotomy, where you kind of have the church over here and the gospel over here. I mean, this is the theoretical, like, love everyone, understand where they're coming from. But the church gives us an opportunity. I mean, we are forced to interact and work with people that sometimes we just don't like. You know what I mean? But do we? I don't. You know, there are some people in our ward that I'm just like, oh, that person doesn't get it. And I'm sure they think the same thing about me. And I have been blessed by being forced to work with this individual to do some things and recognize the strengths and weaknesses. And I've, you know, where I tend to think this person on any other spectrum, you know, I'm kind of over, like, lean this way, they lean that way. It's been a gospel to me of, no, you could be a little more like him, he could be a little more like you, but you're both wrong. You know what I mean? And so, like, you know, Katrina saying that you like hanging out with hippies and shamans. I mean, how much that sounds fun. but to have those voices that pull and say, come on, you Mormon tribalists, loosen up.
Yeah.
And for us to say, Katrina, hold it, you need to come back a little. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
But to have the gospel of all of us and who we are and the virtues that we get and the virtues that we don't get, forming the body of Christ, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, that we need the head and the feet and the everything. All of us make up the body of Christ. And when someone self-selects to leave because they feel like, well, I'm not this, so I'm going to go out that end, the body suffers. We need them all. My favorite example of this is, those of you who were here last year, you'll probably remember me talking about Jeff, the red suit guy. He was this guy who walked into church wearing a bright, I mean, like, the color of Rivka's shirt. So imagine I'm wearing a shirt, or a suit, that color. And we're just thinking, who is this guy? Because he did not fit the Utah County church norms at all. Long story short, he taught me a lot of things about who I was and the things that I valued. I remember walking out of church one day and he was back there smoking. And my initial reaction was, he's smoking at church, run away, run away. But then I thought, no, Jesus spent time with those who didn't fit in. So I went over and I said, Jeff, how are you doing? He said, just out here killing myself. He knew. He didn't need me to dig at him or to avoid him. He just needed a friend. And hopefully we learned some things from one another. Anyhow, a couple minutes left. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. And I think this plays into the discussion because Jesus, knowing all of the answers and being secure with who he is, he chooses to do something interesting. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So it's not that he's just going to go do all of this himself. He says, I'm going to get 12 others, and they're going to do it also. And so we have the list of names there, and so church bureaucracy is born. Some of us love it, some of us hate it, but it's an institution of the Lord himself that the work is to be done by all of us and not just him. And some people look at that and be like, oh, we could just get rid of the church and just live with the gospel. No, and I've tried to argue, we need both. I've heard people say, you know, oh, if Jesus just wouldn't have delegated the responsibility to humans, we would be fine. I hope we can have patience with our priesthood leaders. God's trying to save them too. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes we think because this person has the calling. I mean, Sister Holbrook, you live with the state president. Could you tell us any of his faults? Don't. But you could, right?
She's smiling.
Yeah. I could tell you
He's a human.
Yeah, he is. He's a really good one. I could tell you a lot of my dad's. He was my bishop or stake president from the time I was 14 until just after Lindsay and I got married. So kind of like all the major steps in the Mormon script, my dad was right there for all of them. And I love the man. Not just because he's my father, but he was a really good priesthood leader. And so, yeah, I know sometimes it can be difficult when we don't have a perfect man leading our wards or our stakes or even the church. But if we can trust the authority, if we can trust him from whom that authority comes, to trust the callings, to trust the power, it doesn't mean that we stand idly by and watch things go wrong if we see them going wrong. But to start with the assumption that there was some divinity in Jesus handing this over to us, to mortals. And if we can trust that, I think it'll give us some patience with when we disagree with how things are going. So we'll just leave that right there. Let's go over to chapter, let's end with chapter 11, verses 28-30. I know there's a lot more we could have talked about, but I appreciate the discussion that we have had. Vanessa, are you in a place where you could read?
My son has an iPhone. I didn't bring other scriptures, so no.
Is that what the outburst? I shouldn't call them outbursts. The
but
exclamations
yeah, he,
are from.
He's not used to headphones, so he doesn't realize.
Oh, I totally. I'm not used to them either. So out there mowing the lawn, just.
He's got bad allergies, and his asthma kicked in.
Oh,
his allergies. He's home with me.
Anyway, right. Glad he's here. Chapter 11, verses 28-30.
Okay. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Let's pick on Susan. Susan, somebody says, here, take my yoke. Does that sound fun?
Fun.
Okay. Rifka, you said sounds like
work.
Well, what do you think the invitation is here?
Lucky though. T-shirt and a yokes are generally shared between two beasts, not just one beast, and I like that he's helping me.
Okay, so the idea of he's already there, and the invitation is take what you've got and. All right, awesome. Mario?
I think something big sometimes it really doesn't feel light and it really doesn't feel easy. But I think that's for me. I usually learn something. Oh, I'm not quite this that I should be. Or, oh, a couple days ago was I'm too Martha today. I'm covered about the wrong things. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, there are definitely times when it doesn't feel like that. But usually, I can learn from those times. It could be like if I was really coming
under
Christ.
So those times when it doesn't feel easy, are you saying we're just yoking ourselves and not?
Well, I don't think it's a
Okay.
Sometimes I think it's things that we're missing.
Okay.
Sometimes I think it isn't easy and it isn't light. I don't think.
And that's part of
all the atonement light and easy either.
Right. Yeah.
I think the end, we're lighter and easier with them than we are without.
Agreed.
It just, when you talk about oxen, they have to work together. We have to learn how to work with Christ in order for it to work, because if they don't, it's a bad news situation.
Mm-hmm.
And it just seems like even though like Sunday isn't restful to a bishop, I mean, he doesn't get much rest on a Sunday,
Or to moms.
I was going to say, our moms. Kids.
I mean,
they're the least restful days.
Yeah, I have seven kids.
You know.
Yeah. But the opposite, what we'd be giving up if we didn't take on that yoke,
mm-hmm.
is so much heavier.
Yeah. This was, I heard the second half, so if some of the facts aren't exactly right, apologies. President Eyring, before he was in the first presidency, came and did a state conference with the state where Lindsay and I grew up, and Lindsay's father was the state president. And Lindsay's mom made some comment about, you know, it's really hard when fathers are taken away from families and mothers are left with, I mean, Lindsay has five siblings and there's a lot to do. And President Eyring's remark was, do you remember this, honey?
I don't know.
It's but his remark back was, yeah, we recognize the service, but isn't it great? Something to the effect of the blessings that the Lord gives more than compensate for the time that we're asked to be away from our families or our tribes or wherever we feel like we need to. And yeah, sometimes the yoke, it looks scary. You brought up the analogy of the oxen need to work together. Have you ever seen a tractor where the gears don't, or the differential, or somehow, where one wheel spins faster than the other? It is so hard to keep those things going in a straight line. And if you just let them go, they will just kind of go around in circles. And it's the funniest thing. My grandpa had one like that. We thought it was the funniest thing. Just put the thing in drive and, you know, we just do circles all around the field. He hated it, but we thought it was funny. The Lord knows what he's doing, and I would recommend that any time where we feel like our religious lives are just spinning circles, if it might be because there is some disconnect. I was teaching a Book of Mormon class on Tuesday night, and we came up with the conclusion that murmuring is a result of not understanding. So we tend to murmur when we don't understand, where we just feel like we're spinning our religious wheels. And it may be something difficult that we have to learn, or a shift in mindset. You know, Lehi was asked to move physically. I think sometimes we're going to be asked to move ideologically. And it may be difficult to always move where it feels like the prophets are asking us to move. But, to quote the hymn, in this there is safety and peace. And I really believe that. Again, I know Jesus, that he's the answer, but he called humans to help him. And I hope that we can have patience with those servants as they seek to help us come to him. And grateful for our discussions. If there's anything that we didn't cover that you were really hoping we would cover, please bring it up. I'll ask if there are questions or comments next time. But keep doing the reading, because there's a lot more here than we can cover, but I bear witness that Jesus is the answer. There's a God-shaped hole in the human heart, and he is the one that fills that. And I shout out the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, you feel like praying?
Yeah, sure.
Really?
Yeah. Sure.
Is it going to be a normal?